So our missionary focus today is on you, on us, our personal mission that we have been given to reach the lost. We're in Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, morally confused, and also many animals?" Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this moment in time that can never be repeated again, this moment that we get to hear from your word, what you're speaking into our lives at the very moment right now. We thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. And God, I pray that you speak your perfect message through me, one of your imperfect vessels today, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start out with a story today, true story, 1992. Where were you then? How did you look back then? Were you even here? All right? I was 12 years old, by the way. Cargo ship left Hong Kong in 1992, bound for the U.S. while en route. The ship hit rough seas, and several shipping containers were washed overboard and lost at sea. One of the lost shipping containers held 28,000 plastic bath toys. Now, if you're a parent, you may feel like you have that many, or at least had some at one point. 28,000 bath toys, rubber ducks, turtles, and frogs. The container broke open, and the toys were set free into the Pacific. From there, they began to travel. A few lucky ducks landed in Hawaii. Some made shore in Alaska. Others beached in South America, Australia, and Pacific Northwest. The plastic toys had been found frozen in Arctic ice. Others made their way to Scotland and Newfoundland, and which is in the Atlantic. There are also some 2,000 plastic toys that still bob now, in the North Pacific gyre, a vortex of currents which stretches between Japan, Southeast Alaska, Kodiak, and the Aleutian Islands. The churning gyre holds a floating plastic trash heap about the size of Texas. Even 20-some years later, some of the rubber ducks still break free of the gyre's grasp. It occasionally happens. A 20-year-old rubber duck washes up on the Alaskan shore. But it doesn't just happen, and the ducks don't set themselves free. Instead, it takes something external, a shift in the wind, a storm that blows across, marine life that bumps a duck out of the current. If not for an outside influence, the ducks would stay trapped in the floating trash heap forever. Or until Jesus came back, right? Well, in our story today, we see there's a group of people, a lot of people that really are stuck in a trash heap. They didn't know their right hand from their left. That's how immorally bad their decision-making was and how bad their life was. They're stuck in a trash heap, and God wanted an outside influence to get them off course or back onto the right course, to interrupt their path and get them where they should be. We'll see today that God, he has a heart for the lost, great heart for the lost. And even if they were the worst enemies of his covenant people, Nineveh back then, they were the enemies of God's people. But we see he had a heart for them. He had a heart for these lost people. And he wanted them to turn to repentance and to be restored. So this story is more, Jonah is more than a story of a minor prophet or a major fish swallowing a minor prophet. Actually, this is quite a unique story if you look at it, because most stories of prophets, prophetic books, a lot of the emphasis is on the prophecies, what the prophet has to say. Here, Jonah, a lot of it is on his life, on who he is, and him getting in line with God's will and not resisting it. It's kind of a unique story when it comes to prophetic books. Well, as you know, what happens is God tells him to go to this place. Go to Nineveh. Preach there. And what does he do? Instead of going to Nineveh, where does he go? Not Nineveh. He gets tickets to not Nineveh. The opposite direction, the complete opposite direction. And quick aside here, it's interesting though. I mean, supposedly, if you look at history, we see that there was a famine and a drought that kind of primed the pump for the Ninevites to respond to God's message. So God was doing work in them before Jonah got there. And he does that today too. But he doesn't just speak to someone's heart and have them come to salvation. How's he use it? What does he use? Us. He uses people, just like we see with Jonah here. God may have already been doing a work in them, but he wanted a man. He wanted a person to go there and preach the gospel, preach to them about repentance. And that's the same with us today. We can pray for somebody and pray for someone. Maybe God wants us not to speak to somebody, not just pray for them, but speak to them. He might be doing a work inside them, but he wants to use us in our free will, in our choice. As we see that today, Jonah started out in his free will going the wrong direction, didn't he? But thankfully, he wised up. It's not fun being in the, it was probably a whale, I would guess, but it says big fish. But I'm sure that wasn't fun. He prayed, God humbled him, and then finally he went to Nineveh. And he preached, and actually, it's one of the biggest records of repentance, of I guess you would say an evangelistic message, a response, the biggest response in history that has ever occurred. Sadly, a few decades later, everyone, got back to their old ways, right? But they did repent. They turned in that generation. Well, as the story goes, so Jonah's on the boat, and he's with some pagan, I think they're fishermen actually, and what's happening is he needs a ride to not Nineveh, and on the way there's a big storm, and it just the waves get high, and it's this terrible, terrible storm, and these fishermen who are used to the storms, they're scared, they're throwing things overboard, and he say, don't throw that stuff, waste your stuff throwing stuff overboard, because it's not the problem. I'm the problem. I know I'm the reason this storm was sent, because I'm resisting God's will. I'm supposed to be going to Nineveh. And he willingly says, throw me over. What a bold move. He says, you guys throw me over. I don't think he was planning on getting saved. I think he was planning on drowning, because most likely he couldn't swim. And that's why God sent a big fish. That fish saved him. Saved him from drowning for 3 days. You might be thinking right now, God's having me go through a hard thing. That might be preventing you from something really hard. That's worse. Think about that. Well, anyhow, he actually praises God in the belly of a fish. So it tells us we don't need the right circumstances to praise God, do we? He praises God in the belly of a fish. And what happens is, as we know, the fish spits him out on shore. And he goes and he preaches to Nineveh and they repent. Now you might think, this is kind of an interesting story, because this is a prophet of God. Why would a prophet of God be resisting God's will? I mean, and this is a seasoned prophet. Now, we know other biblical figures, right, that have kind of resisted God's will, or they denied it, or they ran from it, right? Think of Jeremiah. He said, what did he say? God, I'm too young. I can't do this. Or what did Moses say? I can't speak. I'm not a preacher. I can't speak to over a million some Hebrews and convince them and lead them to follow you. But God used them. But there's a difference between Jeremiah, Moses, and Jonah. Jonah, at this point, he was a seasoned prophet by now. Jeremiah and Moses, They were just starting out. They were just getting to know what it means to be used of the Lord and to follow his calling. So he's a seasoned prophet. And we see this, and we can see that because he says, I knew. It shows that he knew God. He says, I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So it seems like he was kind of mad. He knew that God was going to be compassionate towards the Ninevites. And so we see in that he was actually, he's been a prophet for a while. So what is it? What could make a seasoned prophet like this, who has probably seen God work over and over again and learned it's really much better to submit to God's calling than not? What could have made him not respond in this way? Well, actually, I guess he did respond to God's call, didn't he? He responded. He said no, right? He said no. But he, as we know, he changed his mind. He got back on track. But what could have made him? What caused him to say no? Was it his fear? Could have been his fear. The Ninevites were a part of what empire? Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were known for ruthless, brutal, inhumane acts towards non-Assyrians. I mean, they had a pyramid. I mean, the Egyptians had pyramids, right? The Ninevites, they had a pyramid of skulls of the other enemies that they killed, that they probably cut their tongues out, gouged their eyes out. And now we know that the Romans, they perfected crucifixion, but most likely it was the Assyrians that thought of it. So these are people, these are wicked, brutal people. So do you think maybe it was fear? Could it have been fear that led Jonah to not go to Nineveh at first? Well, I kind of thought that at first, but if you really think deeper, is he a coward? Does a coward say, throw me overboard? Right? No. Dee Dee was in my office this Friday talking about, was it your brother-in-law? I think it was brother-in-law got lost at sea. I said, man, that's the last way I want to die. I don't want to die lost at sea drowning. So Jonah, does he sound like a coward? So it probably wasn't fear. Some suggest that it was maybe bigotry or racism, because the Ninevites weren't Israelites. But if you think about it, the guys that he was on a boat with, they were not Israelites. They were pagans. And he was willing to sacrifice his life for them so they can be saved from the storm. So probably wasn't fear, probably wasn't racism or bigotry. What could it have been? Just because they were the Ninevites. Because they were the Ninevites. Now, if you look in Hosea and Amos, who were contemporary prophets of Jonah's time, you know, they prophesied that Assyria would come and take captive Israel. It hadn't happened yet, but they were prophesying that that was going to happen. I wonder if Jonah just thought, if I go preach to them, they're going to repent and God won't destroy them. That means they're still going to be able to destroy us and take us captive. So he could have been thinking more of it as a nationalist, right? Or really a patriot, maybe. So that might have been why he didn't do it, because it was simply the Ninevites, the ones that were going to, the Assyrians that were going to come one day and take captive the Israelites. See, Jonah, of course, we can see he wrestled. He wrestled with God. And we will too. If we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to grow in our walk with God, there's going to be times where we just say, God, what in the world are you up to? I just don't understand why you're doing this, why you're putting me through this, why you're asking me to do this thing. There's going to be times where you're going to wonder, what is God up to? I want a lot of answers when I get to heaven. Please. So if we're going to grow in our faith, there's going to be times where we're going to have some doubts of what God's up to. Jonah just couldn't believe it. The Ninevites? You want the Ninevites to repent and be free of being destroyed? These ruthless people that are your people's enemies? Well, all of us, no matter how great we think we are, or how holy we think we all need to get more in line with God's will. This whole process of life here on earth is just one long lesson in learning what God's will is every week, every day, and adjusting our thoughts and our past with God's thoughts and what he's up to. Just think about that. I mean, the Israelites, the Hebrews, when Moses did lead them out, God sent, you know, he got them out of Egypt within about 40 hours. It took God about 40 hours to get Israel out of Egypt. But it took about 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel, to get their slave mentality and all that they had been accustomed to in Egypt, to get that out of them. And it's just like us, right? When we first become a believer, God gets us out of the world and into the kingdom right away, and in an instant, right? But it could take our whole lifetime to get the world out of us, to get the kingdom mentality and God's way of thinking inside us, to have the mind of Christ. So none of us came into the kingdom having it all together. And so we need some tweaking. We need a lot of tweaking. So there's going to be times when we grow, we're not going to understand what God's up to. I mean, think of the greatest prophet in the Bible. Who is it? Greatest Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was part of the Old Covenant. Greatest Old Testament, and Jesus said the greatest man to be birthed of a woman, other than himself, of course. He says, John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he knew he was the Messiah, didn't he? He didn't have to talk to him. He said, right there, there's the Lamb of God. But later on in his life, when he's in prison, he wasn't quite so sure. Once he got to know Jesus, he wasn't sure if he was the Messiah. Why? Because John, what did he do? He was known for doing what? Fasting and what? And when he didn't fast, what did he eat? Locusts and wild honey. What was Jesus known for? Eating a lot. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he hung out with sinners. Because he ate a lot with them and because he drank with them. So he got accused. And John's like, are you sure this is the Messiah? I mean, he hangs out with sinners, right? And here's John in the desert, fasting and eating locusts. So John, the greatest prophet, if he's going to have doubts about God, about Jesus and the Messiah, and if we're going to grow, we're going to have doubts as well. So to grow is to a lot of times have doubts. We think, if I'm growing in God, I'm going to trust him with everything, and everything's going to come clear. One day that will be in heaven. But we're going to have times where we're not quite sure why God is doing what he's doing. Like I've said before, if we can figure out God, he's not worthy of worship. He's not worthy of worship. I remember a time before I went to seminary, when I first got that clear call that I knew for sure, 100%, God was calling me to seminary. He spoke through a guy by the name of Gary Johnson, a pastor in Indianapolis. Well, anyhow, when I heard that word, he gave me some instructions. He says, and what part of those instructions, when he said, find a seminary, you know, and then he said also, he said, you start a journal, and you write down in that journal every time you saw the finger of God in your life. And I said, okay. And so I went, I found a seminary, but then I kept putting off that journal and kept putting it off until probably a couple of weeks before going to seminary. And I was like, I better do it. You know, so I did it. You know, I had some extra time, and I cranked it out on my new laptop, and I go to the seminary, and then, you know, I'm kind of thinking, you know, why do I need to do this? Well, it's interesting. My first year in seminary, which is, you know, probably the hardest, is transitioning from accounting. You know, that's a different type of study than, you know, writing papers for seminary, right? Reading books and writing papers. So it was an adjustment. So that first semester was hard, not just because there was Hebrew and Old Testament in there as well, but there was a third class, just a two-credit class, which is more about kind of a practical class for ministry. And what you know, one of the assignments was to write down, you know, those things that God has done in your life, and a little biography in a way. And I was like, guys, I'm done already. All I gotta do is print it out. You know, and I was busy, and I didn't have time to do it anyhow. So God saw it. It's finally that question mark that I had of, why is God having me do this? It became an exclamation mark. And that's just something small. But those things in our lives where we're not quite sure, the bigger things, we're not sure why God's allowing it to happen or having us do something, Those question marks will be straightened out one day into an exclamation mark. Well, Augustine said, if you comprehend it, it is not God you comprehend. What he means by that is, we can't get our head fully around God and what he's up to. And of course, we saw Jonah, he couldn't either. We can know God personally, but a lot of times intellectually, it takes a lot of catching up to do. Jonah, he had a hard time swallowing God's love for Jonah. Even though he got swallowed by a big fish, he himself had a hard time swallowing God's love for the Ninevites, for the enemies of God's people. And God sends him an object lesson. God does object lessons, right? It's not just pastors and youth pastors that use object lessons. God uses some object lessons. He used nature with Jonah. What happened? He's in a place. This is modern day Mosul, northern Iraq, and it's hot there. It's always hot there. Who's been in Iraq? Anybody? Nobody. Well, it's hot there. I haven't been there either. Northern Iraq, and then not just hot, but God sends a wind from the east, and he cranks up the temperature. So Jonah is uncomfortable. And this is after he has preached to the Ninevites already. But he's uncomfortable. He's even hotter. But then he thinks, oh, I have the favor of God. This big leaf just appears and gives him shade. This big plant gives him shade for a day. And he's like, thank you, Lord. I know I was your chosen instrument, and you're being so gracious to me. Thank you for this plant. And then God also sends a worm to kill the plant. And we see Jonah gets ticked because he lost his comfort. He lost his comfort. And God says, did that bother you? He says, absolutely. He said, I'm so angry that I want to die. I'd rather be dead. That's how angry he was. And you got to love God's response is that, Jonah, you're so concerned about that plant. You're so concerned about a plant, but more than people. You're so concerned about this plant and your own comfort that should I not be concerned about 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left, that are lost spiritually, and you think you're going through discomfort, Jonah, after I took away that plant? Imagine what kind of discomfort they're going to have for eternity in a Christless hell. So God spoke that to Jonah, and how often does he do that to us? How often, he says, that little comfort in your life, you're so concerned about that comfort, and that gets taken away. Have you ever thought about those people that are going to be uncomfortable for eternity? You're so busy worried about the color of carpet at church, right? Rather than it getting dirty from lost people being here on it. I think a lot of times, it might come through, worship. We get uncomfortable, we don't like worship song, whatever style it is. And God says, you're so worried about that. What about people that should be joining you that aren't worshiping with you at the moment? Or if we go out to eat. Maybe not in the sanctuary here, but as we leave the sanctuary, go out to eat, and we're worried about our food being on time. And we get ticked off. It's not on time. And not worried at all about the person that may have brought it if they have repented on time to escape the fires of hell. So God spoke to Jonah. He'll speak to us as well so we can get back on track for our own sake and for the sake of the lost. See, God has a heart for the lost people. No matter how much they're an enemy of God's people, no matter how much they've taxed God's people. Remember Zacchaeus? He was hated. He was one of the tax collectors of his day. He was a sellout, right? Sold out to Rome and collected taxes from his people, the Jews, that were overtaxed. They say some got taxed up to 60% of their income. No wonder nobody liked him that much, right? And he was known for stealing, taking some for himself, putting the price up, and so he can keep a little for himself. He was hated greatly, but Jesus said, when he saw him, what did he say to him? I'm coming to your house tonight, buddy. Zacchaeus was in a tree looking for Jesus, and Jesus said, you don't have to look. I'm coming right to your house, buddy. And this shows how much he cared for the lost, even though they were hated by his people. And later on in that story, Jesus gives us his mission statement. If you want to know Jesus' mission statement, you want Jesus' business card, you know what it would say on it? Seeking and saving the lost. So he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't say, I have come so you can memorize the Bible. I have come that you would be able to have perfect attendance in church, which is important. But he said, I have come to seek and to save that which is, my first concern is those that don't know me, that don't know God, and are going to be separated from him for eternity. We see that when he first called his disciples, right, in his ministry, when he first called his disciples, he says, I'm going to make you fisher of what? Of men, fishers of men. And then when he left the Great Commission, right, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them all that I have given you. The Great Commission, he started with people, and ends with people, lost people. He said the very ends of the earth. Those are the people furthest from you, and the people you don't want to even go near, right? He says those close to you, those a little bit further, and those the furthest, the very ends of the earth. But he says, I'm concerned for the lost. I'm concerned for the lost. See, Jesus wants to make disciples, students, followers of Jesus. If you've ever prayed, Jesus, as your follower, I want to be more like you. Don't be surprised if he sends lost people into your life or sends you. Maybe you change jobs or something like that, and all of a sudden there's all kinds of lost people there. That's because you prayed, I want to be more like you. He sends you to the lost so you can to lead them to him. Vince Adanucci, must have been an Italian guy, he pastors a vibrant church in Vegas. And his quote, which really is, it hits me. It says, if you are not close to people who are far from God, you're not as close to God as you think. If you're not close to people who are far from God, you're not as close to God as you think, because he cares for the lost. If we want to know God more, make him known more to those that don't know him. When Jesus gave us when he said the Holy Spirit would come, he said, you'll receive power and you'll have great spiritual highs. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses to lost people everywhere, even those you may see as your worst enemies that have done the worst to you. And by the way, the world's done its worst to me. And I died for them. I died for you. And even though you were an enemy, now you're my friends. He wants to have more friends. He wants to use us to bring more friends to Jesus, more enemies to become friends of Jesus. And like I said, he's not going to speak to someone's heart. He's going to speak through a man, through us. Think of Noah, right? God could have saved Noah a whole lot of time if he would have just built a boat for him, right? To save Noah's family, but no, he wanted to use Noah. We are part of God's mission. We are part of his plan of salvation. He wants to use us. He's not just going to speak to someone's heart and that's it. And he wants to use, he will speak, but he'll speak through someone else's mouth. He wants to use our mouths, our hands, our feet. So as we close here, may we, as we go to our Nineveh, Whatever we have that time, that moment where we're like, oh no, I know God, this is not what you're talking. This isn't God talking to do this thing or to forgive this person or have a conversation with this person or befriend that person that did that to me. Whatever your Nineveh is, know that you save yourself a lot of time and pain if you just submit, and you'll draw closer to God as you do so. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to us. There was a time we were lost. We were lost. And you sent your son Jesus, even though we were your enemies. You sent your son Jesus to save us, to seek and to save us in our lost estate. We thank you for that grace you have given us. And may we extend that grace to others. And as we do that, as we fulfill our mission in our lives, where we go from here, may we grow more in your knowledge and your grace. In Jesus' name.